Amen. Let's hear it again, church. Yeah. Well, it is so good to worship with you today, especially as we continue in our Relationship Matters series. We're taking some time in this month to just look at different relationships, and we know that relationships matter, so we're looking at the matters of those relationships as they apply to our lives. Today, we're going to be talking about parents and kids. So let me see a show of hands. How many parents do we have in the room? If you're a parent, go ahead and raise your hand high, get them up high. Look around. Look at all the parents in the room. What a beautiful thing that we celebrate. Yeah. Woohoo for the parents. Because we know that's a big job. It's a tough job. But some of you are like, I didn't raise my hand. Not a parent. Is this message for me? Well, yes, it is. Because we're talking about parents and kids. So let's get those hands up again. How many of you have had parents? You have parents or have had parents? All right. Hands up. Look around, right? Everybody, all right? No hands down. Good. Get them up high, right? There you go. Look around. That's good. The message is for you because we've all had parents, right? All of us. I just want to make sure we didn't have like some weird alien in the room or something like, you know. So God gives instruction in his word to both kids and parents. We're going to take a look at some of those instructions today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see some instruction that God gives us. Now, this passage is called the Shema. It's a central teaching of the Jewish faith, of those Jewish believers in the Old Testament. We would still claim this as Jesus followers, New Testament believers in God, that this is a central teaching, right? So the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, reads this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus even quoted that. So you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Now, what are these commands? The book of Deuteronomy is part of the law given to God's people, the Israelites, early on. And so it's filled with different commands throughout. But essentially, there are 10 of those commands that are like the supreme commands, the 10 commandments. And that's ultimately what these commands are referring to. Just a chapter earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see the list of the Ten Commandments. You can also find these in Exodus chapter 20. They're just restated here. So these commands read, just as a quick review for us, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. These are from God. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Going on, he says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother as the Lord God commanded you. If you do that, you'll live a long, full life in the land the Lord God is giving you. And then he goes on, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't testify falsely against your neighbor. And then the 10th one, you must not covet anything of your neighbor's, his wife, his house, his land, his servants. And he goes on, his donkey, his toothbrush, anything that your neighbor has that you want, don't covet that thing. Leave it alone, don't envy what your neighbor has. And so these are the commands he is telling us we need to commit wholeheartedly to commit into our lives, to put into the fiber of our being. And then he goes on to say, repeat these commands again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and you're coming and you're going, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up and you're waking and you're sleeping, right? Tie them to your hands and wear them on the forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And the principle here is talk to your kids about the things of God everywhere you go, with everything you do, with every moment you have. Right? The idea behind this is that as parents, we can teach our kids about God with everything we do. And not only can we, but should we? We should be teaching our kids. So you have a bad day, your kid has a bad day. Will you teach them about God in that moment? You know, God cares about your bad days. God wants to listen to your concerns. God wants to bring healing and comfort to you. We can pray about our bad day, and God hears us, and he comforts us. You see a beautiful sunrise with a kid, and you say, hey, you know, God is creator. God did that. Isn't that awesome? God's the best artist there ever was. You're making a meal together. You're talking about how each week we celebrate communion as the Lord's Supper, a meal here that foreshadows the great meal we'll all share as God's followers when we get to glory. And there's the great wedding banquet of the bridegroom and his bride, of Christ and the church. Oh, yeah. You're putting on your shoes, teaching your kid how to tie their shoes. Thank God for Velcro, by the way, when they're little enough. And they'll slip on shoes. But you're teaching your kid to put on their shoes. And you tell them, hey, you know, God's word even talks about this. God said through the prophet Isaiah that those people who go to other people in other places to tell other people about God, Well, God says those people have beautiful feet. Now, some of you really grossed out by that because you think feet are nasty, but God's word says it, and God says those feet are even beautiful. Maybe you're watching an old movie with your kids. You're watching like the classic Sleeping Beauty, like the Disney one from way back, and it gets to the end, and you see the prince defeat the dragon, and he takes the dragon out, and it has that line, "The sword of truth fell swift and sure, evil died, and love endured." And you think to yourself, my goodness, this is the end of the book of Revelation, where Jesus, as the prince, defeats the dragon and defeats the evil queen, and the princess is raised back up from her slumber, and that'd be the church raising, and there's this marriage ceremony, and that's Jesus and the church wedded, and there's a happily ever after. Like, this is Revelation. This is how history ends. And you can teach your kids that. And by the way, on an aside, that's why we do the movie series every year here at this church. Not because we love movies, but because we want to train ourselves and teach ourselves to think theologically about everything. That we want to teach our kids and those around us to think theologically about everything. That we can use everything around us as a metaphor to teach others about Jesus, especially teaching our kids about Jesus. But you know, the only way that we are going to raise our kids well to follow Jesus, the only way that we're really going to impart to them is if we first, as parents, have God's word hidden in our heart. If we have placed these commands, let them be etched upon our hearts in the fiber of our being, of our DNA, that we become people who say God's word is so vital and important. God's message is so important for me that what I'll give to my kids will come into the overflow of my life, that I'll just love God with everything I am, my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let it swell up within me and overflow into them. And so that's our goal as parents, is to let our love for God flow from us and overflow from us into our kids. Now, some of you have heard a promise along the way. You've read Proverbs 22:6, and you've read this as a promise of what it looks like when we do this. And Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off, and you may have read, train your children in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn away from it. And you've heard that as a promise. If I take my kid to church, if I buy my kid the children's storybook Bible, if I teach him to read the Bible, if I teach him to memorize a few verses, John 3:16, so God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. And I teach my kid to pray. And I take him to, you know, church camp, and I take him to Christ in Youth with student ministry each year, and I maybe send him to Christian school even. And I do all the right things. Then when they're old, they'll definitely follow Jesus. And you heard that as a promise. And then somewhere along the way, something happened. Somebody else spoke some things into your kid. Maybe it was in middle school or high school. Maybe they were in college. And your kid said, I'm not sure I value what you value anymore. I'm not sure I believe what you believe anymore. I'm not sure I want to go to church. I'm not sure I believe in God. I'm not sure I believe in church. I'm not sure I like the things you like. And you found yourself in a season with a rebellious child or a prodigal child, and your kid has wandered from the faith, and you've been wondering if somehow you failed. I did everything right. I did all those things, and all those things I mentioned a minute ago are good things to do. I took them to church. Maybe you think the church failed you, or worse, God failed you. But I want to speak to that for a moment, because I think that maybe we've misunderstood Proverbs 22:6. Because you see, it's proverbial wisdom. It's just that. It's a proverb. And proverbial wisdom is not the same as a promise. A promise is, if this happens, then I'll do that thing for you. But proverbial wisdom is more like just a principle. It's just the way the world is. And so the original Hebrew language actually does not include the word should in the proverb. And it gets a little tricky. Listen, the Bible, the Old Testament, was written originally in ancient Hebrew. So mad props to anyone who can translate from the original Hebrew across time and across cultures and across languages to give us our English Bible. And I want you to know, you can trust your Bible. But every once in a while, there might be something that's just a little bit different from the original. And so we see this with Proverbs 22:6, where the word should was added out of good intention later on. But the original reading would have been this, Proverbs 22:6. Train your child in the way they go. See, the word should is not in there. Do you hear the difference? Train your child in the way they go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Do you catch the proverbial wisdom? I mean, what's the way your child goes? The natural inclination of your child. Well, the natural inclination of your child, just like the natural inclination of you and your heart, is bent towards sin, towards selfishness, towards being self-absorbed, towards thinking that they are the center of the world. And if you've ever not understood this, just watch a child in the checkout aisle at the grocery store when whoever decides to stock it for the genius marketing and put all the fun-looking candy on the bottom shelf, and your kid's clamoring for all of that, and you tell them no, and watch the reaction when they throw a fit. Yes, their natural inclination is to be self-absorbed into thinking, but I'm the king or queen, and you should be serving me with candy, right? And that's, if we don't train them against that, we just create monsters. If we haven't been trained against that, then our natural inclination as we're adults is to think, you should still be giving me all the candy, and I'm going to throw a fit if you don't give it to me, right? That's the natural bending of our hearts. And so the implied understanding of this is if you train your child in the way they naturally go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. So we must do the opposite and train our children to resist their sinful impulses. Like that's the purpose of that proverb. That's what it's getting us at, is we train them to resist those things. And if we don't train them to resist those natural sinful impulses, of course, when they're old, they will naturally be going that way. So parents, can I share something with you? Something I've learned as a parent? Your kids, my kids, our kids have free will. They have passions and desires and dreams all their own. And their passions and dreams and desires may not be your passions and dreams and desires. Now, as they grow and you watch your kids, you will undoubtedly see passion surface. You'll see things that they are gifted at. You'll see things where they excel at, and you will want to steer them and cheer them in that direction, and that is good and right and appropriate that you would nudge them along those ways. And when they're older, they may choose to go that way, or they may choose something different. And your kids have their own choice, their own will, and they may choose their dreams for their future and not your dreams for their future. And if that happens, with career or with how old they are, if they get married or if they ever get married or if they decide to have kids and give you grandkids or a grand dog or whatever it might be, a grand fish, I don't know what you got going on in your world. If they decide to move to some other part of the country or some other part of the world, well, that's tough for us as parents, but we understand that. But when it comes to faith, you know, the natural inclination is to maybe think we've failed. And that's not necessarily true. It doesn't mean the church has failed. It doesn't mean God has failed. And it certainly does not mean that at that point we should rewrite our doctrinal stance on all things that they disagree with so we can have a sweet relationship with our kids and compromise our faith. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means we should embrace our faith and still lovingly, gently, winsomely do everything we can to steer and nurture our kids back into faith and followership of Jesus. And that's hard. So we do everything we can up to that point. As our kids are in our home, as they're from their littlest days, we pray for them and we teach them and we guide them and we disciple them and we discipline them and we love them in the name of Jesus. And listen, the church wants to come alongside you in this process, but I need to let you know something. The church wants to come alongside you, but not replace you. See, the church is a supplement, not a substitute, for the faith instruction of the home. You know, there's some people who think, well, I'll just bring my kid to church and let the church do it all. And that's the wrong model. The church can't do it all. Mom and dad, the church cannot replace you. And it was never designed to. The faith instruction given in Deuteronomy 6 was given to the parents to speak to your child and to help your child embrace these commands and walk in them. The church is to assist you in that process, but we can't replace you in that process. Now, parents, if your kid shows up to everything we do at church through the course of a year, let's say, like, your kid is super duper faithful and you as a family, super duper faithful. So you're here 50 weeks out of the year. We give you a couple weeks for vacation, but you're here 50 weeks out of the year, 2 hours every week. That means we get about 100 hours with your kid, about 100 hours. This is all we get. And you notice this container's not even filled up. And that's if you're like at everything for almost the entire year. But we know most people, they're not going to do that. Most people, we don't get 100 hours for their kids because sickness happens, family vacations happen, sports happen, school things happen, sleepovers happen, all kinds of things happen. And so we get 100 hours maybe with your kids. But a conservative estimate says that parents, especially when your kids are younger, get 20 times this. Imagine 20 of these things filled up all the way, right? I mean, it's like a tower would stretch so high up of all the time you get with your kids. Maybe you don't have to imagine. That's a whole lot more time that you get with your kids. By the way, well played, Tyler. That's way more time than you get with your kids than we get with your kids. And our goal in the time that we have with your kids is to help your kids. I feel like there's still one on my shirt, but there can't be. Is to help you and your kids navigate a faith-filled relationship with God and to pursue God. But parents, you have all the time. I mean, look at all the time you get compared to the little bit of time we get. So our job with the time we have is to help equip you and train you. Can I just give you one way that we do this in the Fitz home? And we don't do it perfectly. But years ago, we decided that after church on Sundays, we would fight really hard for Sunday lunch together. Now, that doesn't always work out. The nature of my job is sometimes I have a meeting or something going on at church for Sunday lunch. So we try to fight for Sunday dinner or some other time on Sunday. Maybe it's a family walk, time together. But we get time together on Sunday. And my kids know, and my wife knows, every week we're going to answer this question. What was your top takeaway from church? And it's not necessarily the sermon. It's not like Dad saying, hey, I'm the one with all the words. Tell me how good I did today. Like, I'm not that self-absorbed, right? In fact, sometimes they're like, well, Dad, here's something you could have done differently. I'm like, that would have been much more helpful before I preached that part of my sermon. Maybe you should read it ahead of time. But every week, we talk through, and I'm not exempt from it. Just because I'm the guy with all the words, and my hope, my prayer is not that they're my words to you, it's God's word coming through me. I just get to be the messenger, right? Like, I don't want you to take my words away. I want you to take his words away. I just get to be the messenger of that. But I'm not exempt from it. So each week, I'm going to answer my top takeaway, what God spoke to me. And they're going to answer what God spoke to them. And we're going to talk about what we took away from church that morning. And that's just one simple way. Now, can I share something more with you? As I was preparing for this message, I was convicted of a way I can do way better with that. Because while we do a really good job fighting for that conversation on Sundays, we don't always do a good job, and I don't do a great job always during the week of coming back to that conversation on Monday or Tuesday or Friday or Saturday saying, hey, remember last Sunday you said this was your takeaway. It's midweek. How are you doing with putting that into application? How are you doing with applying that thing that you said God was putting on your heart a few days ago? And so that's my top takeaway for this week, just to let you know, is, hey, it's not just on Sunday, but I need to come back to that conversation throughout the week. I need to invite my kids to bring that conversation up throughout the week and say, hey, how are we doing with putting into practice what we said God was putting on our hearts a few days ago? But that's one of those ways that the church provides something here for you then to take and put into your home, to train up your children in the way of God. And our role, our goal is to come alongside you as parents, to assist you, to resource you, to pray for you, and to do everything we can with your kids to, when we have them, to help them follow Jesus. But listen, mom and dad, you are the primary disciple makers in your home. You are the disciple makers for your children. And so because of that, I'm going to take a moment, and we've invited some parents to join me up here. These parents are not all the parents we have in the church who've had a baby over the last year, but these parents represent some of our newest parents or some of our newest again parents. We got Susan Arendt, our director of early childhood ministries, helping bring them out here. Yeah, watch your step. Tyler made a mess out here. It's his fault. Blame him. Here you go, Jesse. Have another bowl. but we've got some parents here with their little ones. And parents, you all look sharp. But unfortunately, nobody's paying attention to you because they're all just enamored with the cuteness of your little ones. This is like cuteness overload. Look at this. Oh, you guys are so adorable. So adorable. Love it. And so we've invited them to join us today to... Yes. Oh, thank you. There you go. So we've invited them to come up here and represent all the parents in the church who've had a little one the last year. But we know that some of you have come to this church after you already had little ones this age, and you weren't able to participate in a moment like this. So I'm going to do something. In just a moment, I'm going to make some challenges to the parents, and I'm going to ask you if you agree to those decisions to say I do after each one. But before we do that, can I have all the other parents in the room who have kids still under your authority? So if you've got kids in college, like, you count. But if you have kids at home, high school or younger, parents, would you just go ahead and stand where you are? So if you're a parent in this room and you have kids in your house still, go ahead and stand where you are. That's awesome. And parents, I want you to look around and see this. Because sometimes in the midst of parenting, you can think, man, we had this awesome moment. Does anybody else, like, if they see this, would they celebrate with us? Yes, we would. And I'm one of them, right? But more than the celebration, sometimes you have those moments where the days are long and the nights are long and the sleep is not long at all. And you're like, does anybody else understand? Look around. We do. We're in it there with you. And by the way, sleepless nights happen when they're in middle school and high school and college also. But we want to take a moment, and I want to invite you parents who are standing to repeat the I do's as well. Because this isn't just for those on the stage. This is for all of us who still have kids in the home. So I'm going to read a statement, and if you agree to that challenge, would you simply respond with I do? Do you recognize your child as a gift from God and as a child of God, giving thanks to God for the blessing of your child and the blessing of being a parent? I do. Do you pledge to do everything you can with the help of God to help your child find and follow Jesus? I do. Will you acknowledge that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and will you submit to God's word as your guide and do your best to model a vibrant faith of your own for your child to follow? I do. Do you promise to provide through the help of God and his blessing for the physical, emotional, relational, intellectual, and spiritual needs of your child, looking to our Heavenly Father for his wisdom and love and strength to help you, and trusting him to make up for what we lack? I do. And do you promise to pray regularly for your children, especially for their salvation? I do. All right. Well, friends, because of that, on behalf of the leadership of Oklahoma Christian Church, I have the privilege to commission you, I love it, to commission you as the primary ministers of the gospel in your home. You are the primary proclaimer of truth in your home. You are the primary disciple makers in your home, the primary defender of your children's hearts, and the primary ones who God has entrusted to teach and lead and guide and model what it looks like for your kids to surrender to God in faith. And so we commission you as disciple makers in your home. Let's take a moment and pray. Hey, God, we thank you for who you are. And Father, we ask that you would please grant these parents the grace they need to keep the promises they have made. And God, with all these beautiful children on the platform and the ones they represent throughout our church, we know that you have created these children and that you are a good father. You've created them for your glory, and you've created them to be in joyful relationship with you. So Lord, we pray that more than wealth or fame or good education and a good job, more than a nice home and a happy family, more than health and good friends and a good spouse someday, more than a long and fruitful life, God, we pray all those blessings over these kids. We desire those good things and every other good thing for them. But God, all the more we pray that these children will one day surrender to you and that they would trust their lives fully and completely to you. We pray that they will answer the call that you place on their lives, that they will follow you as king and live on mission with you and for you. So God, may they grow to be all you desire them to be, messengers of hope and grace and mercy and compassion and truth. And God, we know that you love these kids even more than we do as parents. So we trust them to you, and we trust you to make up for everything we lack. And so we pray all of this in the name of our rescuing King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you give it up for these parents? Awesome job. Good job. Thanks, guys. These guys. Yeah. I can see you guys. We got a lot of toys for you up here afterwards. Well, church, we've spent some time talking to the parents about how to parent their children faithfully in the name of God. But I'm going to switch gears for the remaining few moments we have and actually look at what it is for parents, or sorry, for kids to honor their parents, right? Because that's the other half of it, right? Like in Deuteronomy, we see, you know, parents, raise your children up. Do everything you can to help your kids find and follow Jesus, essentially. But then children obey these commands too, like the commands go in our hearts. And you remember that command, the fifth commandment from Deuteronomy 5, honor your mom and dad as the Lord your God has commanded you. And this is not just an Old Testament command that we're pulling forward. This is reiterated in the New Testament. This is brought back. Paul, an early church leader, writes to the believers in the city of Ephesus, and he says this to them. It says, honor your mom and dad. This is the first command with a promise. If you honor your mom and dad, then things go well for you, right? That's language I use in the Fitz home often. Listen, kids, you want it to go well for you. Listen to what I'm about to say. Now, the honor of mother and father is an unqualified command. That's how we look at this theologically. There are no qualifications on this. So this is what I mean by that. An unqualified command means there's no except, or but, or unless. There's no out clause on this command. There's no honor mom and dad, but only if they. No, this is a command given to all of us to follow without exception. And I know that makes some of you bristle a bit, because you grew up with parents who were less than honorable. Now, let's just get this out of the way real quick. We know there is no such thing as a perfect parent. Even the best parents among us, even those of us who had the most perfect parents, know that even the most perfect of the parents still had some flaws. They still dropped the ball from time to time because they are human and they have sin. I mean, after all, part of a good parent's job is to give your kids something to talk to their therapist about someday when they're our age, right? I mean, we just want to make it a little more colorful when you go see the therapist. But even the best parents among us are going to have a misstep here and there. But some of you are saying, yeah, but Fitz, you don't know my parents. I'm not sure they ever had a right step anywhere. And I'm sensitive to that for you. I hate that for you. God hates that for you. The sad reality that too many of you have had parents who were far less than honorable. Parents who may have inflicted deep emotional or spiritual wounds on you. Parents who may have abandoned you. Parents who may have manipulated you, parents who abused you in any way, shape, or form. And God grieves that, and I grieve that, and the rest of God's people grieve that for you. So let me pose a question to any of you in that situation. If the command is unqualified, then how do we honor dishonorable parents? How do we do that? If we're called to honor mom and dad, but mom and dad, we're not people of honor. How do we honor dishonorable parents? And here's what God would say to that. You honor dishonorable parents by becoming a person of honor yourself, by being honorable. And what does that mean biblically? That means we become people who embrace the teachings of God, that we become people who embrace things like love and grace and mercy and gentleness and generosity and forgiveness. And forgiveness might be the most difficult part of this. Right, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us as we forgive others. Boy, that's tough. God, forgive me like I've forgiven others, but what about those people who are so hard to forgive? And if there's anyone that's hard to forgive, it's the person who should have been the most forgiving and gentle and loving person in your life who may not have been. So what do you do in that situation? Well, forgiveness does not mean you overlook ongoing bad behavior and let it continue. Forgiveness does not mean that you excuse it and act like it never happened. Forgiveness means that you trust that person to God, that you trust God to do a redemptive work there. Forgiveness means that you acknowledge that any parent who would purposefully, intentionally harm their kid, or any parent who is not intentional with loving their kid in certain ways and has unintentionally allowed harm to come in, that that parent has brokenness in their soul. And so you trust God to heal what was broken in them. And that doesn't mean you have to just let them run roughshod over your life. No, it's wise to still put boundaries in place. But one of the ways that we can honor dishonorable parents is by extending forgiveness to them, even if they've not asked for it, even if they would not receive it, even if they would not even understand what you're forgiving them for. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you telling me I'm forgiven? You know? Even if they're that kind of person. But what forgiveness does is it frees you from the ongoing prison and baggage of bitterness. Because if you don't forgive them, you'll never be free from the harm they've inflicted upon you. And God desires to set you free from that. Forgiveness is the key that opens the gate to that prison cell. Now, this may mean that you show love in some way, even if they don't deserve it. But you would do that because you know, just like I know for me, that there was once a time when I was a rebellious child running away from God, and yet he forgave me even though I did not deserve it. And he forgave you even though you did not deserve it. So we forgive others even when they don't deserve it. So we can honor dishonorable parents by becoming honorable people ourselves. We honor the role of parent even if the person who holds that role is not honorable. Now, I want to speak a quick word of encouragement into any of you who've had that kind of situation in your life. Psalm 27:10 tells us, even if mom and dad abandon me, even if father and mother are dishonorable towards me, the Lord will hold me close. Even if I did not receive from my parents what I should have, God will hold me close. Why? Because God is a good, good father, the only perfect parent. And he loves us so much so that he would die on a cross, a miserable death, to restore us back to himself, to bring us to himself, because he desires relationship with us. So God is a father who dances a song of delight over us. He dances with delight, sings song of delight. He makes a goofball out of himself, looking down over at us as we sleep at night, just so happy to look upon his children. Zechariah 3:17 tells us that. That God is such a good father. And so we allow his love to comfort us and to transform us, even when the love of our earthly parents has been lacking. Now, let me suggest a few ways that the Bible instructs us to honor our parents, ways that may be easy or easier if our parents are a bit more honorable. You know, when we're young, we live under our parents' roof. We live under their authority. And so the way we honor our parents when we are young is we obey them. And all the college students and high school students and young kids in the room are like, don't tell me I got to obey my parents. But listen, if you're living in their home, if they're still providing for you, you honor them by obeying them. That's how we do it. And listen, the Bible says so. Ephesians 6, the same letter to the church at Ephesus, says this. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. So if you're a kid or a teenager, God's command for you to do is obey your parent, to follow their lead. Now, your primary responsibility is to obey God as father. So if the instructions or the guidelines that your parents give you, they give you rules that are contrary or they contradict God's word, God's instruction, then you can respectfully disagree and say, hey, I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to obey God, and what you're asking me to do goes against that. But I just want to let you in on a little secret. Doing the dishes and mowing the lawn and doing some chores around the house, cleaning up your room, doing your homework is not contrary to God's word. So if you're one of those young kids, like, you don't have a leg to stand on with that one, buddy. Like, obey mom and dad. So when we are young, we live at home, we obey mom and dad. But we know there's a time when obedience comes to an end. Because there's a time when you grow up and you get out of the house. It's a sad moment for mom and dad, but we raise them up to send them out. Eventually, the bird's got to fly. And we're sad to see him go, but that's kind of the way it's designed. We're also sad to see him stay, right? So we send him out, and then there's this moment where, like, you are no longer under the obedience. Like, if you're a 35-year-old man and you got kids of your own, like, hold on, because grandpa told me I got to obey gramps. Like, no, it doesn't work that way anymore. Obedience comes to an end. You have your own adult life. Maybe you have your own home. Maybe your own family, your own job, your own career. So obedience eventually has an end to it, but honor never does. The honor continues. So one of the ways that we show honor to our parents into adulthood is we respect them. One of the ways we can show our parents honor is by respecting them. And this might mean we call them up and we ask them for their perspective or their advice, their input, maybe even their help on something we're doing. Mom and Dad, you know how I used to think that you didn't know anything? I now realize you know a lot of things. By the way, what do you know about this? Maybe it means that we show that respect by how we speak to them and speak of them. So let me ask, do you speak respectfully to your parents? Do you speak honorably to your parents? Do you speak respectfully and honorably of your parents when they're not around? Maybe you are like me and your parents are no longer living. Do you still speak honorably and respectfully of them even though they've passed? You know, one of the ways we show honor to our parents is we respect them when we talk of them, not only when we talk to them. Now, some of you who had parents who are far less than honorable say, I don't know how I can do that. Well, let's just remember what we learned as little kids. If you have nothing nice to say, then don't say anything at all. And that's a sad reality for some of you. I hate that for you. But if there's nothing you can say honorable about them, respectfully about them, then you should not speak of them at all. Now, that doesn't mean like if you need to receive some counseling for your own soul that you can't say anything to your counselor. No, that would, like, listen, don't be too legalistic about that. Like, counselor, you're just going to have to read my mind because I can't say anything respectful and honorable about. Like, you need to get the healing you need to get. But it also doesn't mean that we just throw them under the bus every chance we can. Now, another way we honor our parents is by caring for them and providing for them. When God was giving these commands to Moses for Israel, he was giving these commands to adult children in Israel. People who had kids of their own and people who had parents of their own. And these are adult children who were receiving this message. And so the command to honor your mom and dad was given to adults. And that means these adults had parents who were at that point aging and becoming more elderly and more vulnerable. And they may have needed help and assistance. So one of the ways we honor our parents is by caring for them and providing for them in their older age. Right? And Jesus gives us this incredibly beautiful example of this. When Jesus was on the cross being crucified, when he was dying, we encounter this, that standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary, man, there's a lot of Marys going on in that story. And then Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple whom he loved, and he said to her, "Dear woman, here's your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, let me give you context here. Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, has already passed on. And Jesus is the oldest out of the kids. And so it's his responsibility in that culture to provide and care for his aging mom. And women, it wasn't right, but it was what was reality for them at that time. Women were viewed as secondary citizens, and they didn't have a lot of rights, a lot of freedoms. If there was not a man to take care of them, they were in a bad spot. And so Jesus is providing that. And yes, he has younger siblings, James, one of them, who later follows him. So why would Jesus say this about his friend John? Because Jesus wanted to ensure that somebody who knew and followed him well would be the one to love and care for his mom, because he knew that that man would be able to do it best and fullest out of his surrender to God. And so here's Jesus, dying on the cross, blood flowing out of his body, nails in his hands, a spike through his feet. With one of his last remaining breaths, he says, "Take care of my mama. Take care of my mama." I mean, what a beautiful example of honor. Apostle Paul reaffirms this idea of caring and providing for our parents when he writes to his understudy Timothy, who happened to be overseeing the church in Ephesus. He tells Timothy, and he's not just talking about a parent here, he's talking about parents, plural, and grandparents, and he says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than somebody who doesn't even follow Jesus." See, to honor father and mother means to care for them and make provision for them in their older age, in their time of need. And when we do that, when we show honor to our parents, we're actually showing honor to God. When we honor our mom and dad, we show honor to God. And I've seen some of you do this so beautifully. Some of you are in that season where you are the recipients of this. And I know that's difficult for some of you, but it's such a beautiful thing to see how some of you have so beautifully honored your mom and dad, and how some of you have set the tone by teaching your kids to follow Jesus, and now it's coming back to you with that honor. And you know, that's a beautiful thing, is we can honor God by honoring our parents. And there are so many ways we can do this. We just scratched the surface of just a few of those ways today. We honor parents by obeying them. We honor our parents by speaking respectfully to them, respectfully of them. We care for them, provide for them. So many other ways we can do this. And I want to encourage you in this moment to begin giving thought to how the Holy Spirit might, what he might put on your heart, how he might shape you to honor your mother and father, that this afternoon you would give thought to that, that you would wrestle through the top thing God wants you to take away from this message. And maybe you're one of those people, you're sandwiched in the middle. You're a parent with children that you're raising up to follow Jesus, but you're also a child with older parents who you need to honor. And just ask God what he would have for you in that moment. And you know, parents of younger children, I think there's a principle here that if we do well with that first command of parents to teach our kids and train our kids to follow the ways of Jesus, then we set ourselves up for the blessing of later in life where those kids will come back and honor us. Well, let's pray. Hey, Father, we pray today that you would write these words on our hearts about what it means to honor father and mother, about what it means to raise our kids up to follow you. And God, we want to be people who embrace your commands, who obey your commands. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've come from, whether we've had fantastic parents or our parents were less than that, somewhere in the middle. God, we desire that you would help us honor our parents. So speak to us in this moment what you would have us do, what it would look like in our homes to bring honor to our parents. And God, in doing so, we desire to bring honor to you and bring glory to you. So we offer ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you as the one and only perfect Father. And we thank you for the grace and the mercy you've given to us. We thank you for the forgiveness you've given to us. And if necessary, God, help us to extend that forgiveness to others. Help the parents here who are raising up young ones to raise them up in the way of you, to follow you, to be people of faith throughout the rest of their lives. And so, God, we give this to you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our rescuing King.